Now let us turn to the book of Ruth and to the second chapter of this book. You will know that we are now looking through the book of Ruth, chapter by chapter, taking a chapter each week, making a short, continuous study then of this little book. Ruth was living in the time of the judges. And as we had occasion to mention last week, that was a bad time for the worship of God. It was a time of declension, a time of discouragement, and the Word of God tells us about the general attitude of the people of Israel at that period. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So the godly were few and sinners were plentiful. However, there were the godly then as now, those who longed for better days, those whose lives were right with God. And among them, amazingly, there was this heathen woman whose name was Ruth. She had been brought up in the country of Moab, which was a little country to the east of the Jewish country of Israel. She would have been brought up with a false religion, false gods, no true understanding of the moral law, and no understanding about the living and true God. But she was elect and chosen from the foundation of the world by God in Christ, and she was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that we had confirmation in her very wonderful testimony, in which she said she would not leave her mother-in-law Naomi, a Jewess, but she would go and live and die where that Jewish woman also would live and die. She said, "God, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now that's the place at which we came last time. 10 years had elapsed in the course of that first chapter. And in those 10 years, Naomi, a Jewish woman, a godly woman, lost her husband by death and her two sons by death, and now she has just come home to Bethlehem, where she belonged. And all the city was moved when they saw her coming with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, back to her own country, now that the famine was over in the providence of God. Well, whereas in chapter 1 we have a span of 10 years' events taking place, by contrast, when we now come to chapter 2, the whole chapter refers to one single day. All the events of chapter 2, I believe, refer to one single day. So obviously it was a day of great importance. And yet, when you read through it, you might say to yourself, why did God put these ordinary things in the Bible? Two women, an older and a younger, living in Bethlehem, and they're not very important in the eyes of men. They weren't great. Why should God put a whole chapter in the Bible about two women who were neither great nor famous at that time nor anything else? And the answer is because God had them as part of his eternal plan. If you were to compare God's plan to a chain with different links linked one to another, then we would have to say that Ruth and Naomi were a link in the chain of God's eternal purpose. And the day which is recorded here is a day of important events. And through these events, which seems so humdrum, so ordinary, so everyday, God was secretly bringing his eternal purposes to pass. The chapter can be divided into three, very conveniently. Let me show you the divisions and then give you the subjects. Verses 1 to 3 talk about Ruth going from the house where she was living with her mother-in-law to glean. Ruth goes into the field to glean. I'll explain what gleaning is by and by. And that's verses 1 to 3. Ruth going out to the field to glean. And verses 4 to 17, 4 to 17, are a description of her gleaning and the experiences she had in that field as she was gleaning. So she's there in the field, verses 4 to 17. From verse 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 23, we have her back home. So it does help, I think, a little to get the picture as a whole into one's memory. If you'd allow me just to say some of that again for clarity and for underlining it again, it may be beneficial. In chapter 1, we have 10 years in the lives of these people. 10 years. But now in chapter 2, we have one day in the life of these two women. And this is what happens in the chapter. In the first three verses, she goes out into the field to glean. In verses 4 to 17, she is there gleaning and conversing with perhaps one or two of the people involved in that process of gleaning. And then thirdly and finally, from verse 18 down to the end of verse 23, we see her back home in the evening. So there was the morning, the daytime, and the evening. Just an ordinary day in the life of a youngish woman, but all part of the plan of God. Hanging over their heads, let us remember, there was deep sorrow. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord had brought her back, having lost her husband and her two sons." So there was an air of sadness over their lives. And yet, here's one of the lessons, dear friends, no matter how sad life seems at times, life must go on. We mustn't sink under the burdens and cares and troubles of life. We must go on. We have our duty to do to live for God. Sometimes people are tempted to sit down and to study to be as miserable as they can when trouble comes. No, no, that's not the Christian approach to life. Be our days never so full of sadness at times. We must go on and do the duties which God calls upon us to do. I look now then, first of all, at verses 1 to 3. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now there we see that there are no coincidences with God. Neither Naomi nor Ruth had the slightest idea at that moment as to how important the events of verse 1 were going to be. Because, as you will probably know from your knowledge of this book, this man was soon going to marry Ruth. But they didn't know that yet. But my beloved friends, God is always working behind our back, and always working in a manner to do us good. He knows our moods and our sadnesses, our losses, our discouragements. But oh, God had this man, Elimelech, tucked away in his wisdom, and he was going to be a great source of comfort and blessing to them all. There are no coincidences in the lives of God's people. Now, something else about this man Elimelech, we're told he was a mighty man of wealth. He had, therefore, influence, he had prestige, and he had money, all of which count a lot in human society, now as then. Let's remind ourselves that not all wealthy men are godless. Most of them seem to be, in our experience and yours. And the Bible says, not many mighty, not many wise, not many rich are saved. Jesus himself, you remember, said this, how hard it is for rich men to be saved. It's easier, he said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But there are some, and this was one. And we're thankful that God raises up rich people sometimes to help his cause. Now, as we come to verse 2, we see that a good person's footsteps are ordered by God. Verse 2, the Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So off she went, not the faintest idea whom she would meet, but doing her duty. You see, her intention was to work. And godly people should work. It is the ordinance of God. We are called upon to labor 6 days of the week and to rest one. So the Lord's people, of course, should make it their duty to study, to work hard in life. And that's what this young woman did. She said to her mother-in-law, you're poor, we have very little coming in. I'm fit, you can't, but I can. I'm going to look for work, gleaning in the field. And off she goes, without any idea what's going to happen. Great things were happening. Great things were in God's purpose. Great things were in God's mind. Now, gleaning, I said I'd explain what that means. In the law of the Old Testament, it was ordered by God that the poor, widows, orphans, and the needy were allowed in times of harvest to walk after the men who were cutting the corn. This happened to be barley harvest. And so the poor and the needy were allowed by God to walk after the men whose job it was with a sickle to cut the corn, and as bits of corn fell on the ground, they were allowed to take it away and to make little bundles of food for themselves. Of course, in those days there was no welfare state as we know it. You couldn't send a form in to the government asking for a certain amount of money because you haven't got any yourself. We live in a very merciful society, which is the fruit of the gospel. But the mercy which God showed in Old Testament times was in this law of gleaning, other ways too. But in this law of gleaning, what she could do, therefore, was she could follow the reapers, and anything which they let drop, she could pick it up and put that in her basket. And at the end of the day, she could hammer it out. We don't quite know what they used, but she could get the grain out of it, the seeds which are edible, and take it home and make bread, I suppose, or something of that sort, like oatmeal cakes. And that's what would be their staple diet. Not much, but enough. Now, that gleaning law belongs to what we call God's judicial law. There were three forms of law in the Old Testament period with the Jews. There was, first of all, the moral law. That is the Ten Commandments. Secondly, there was the ceremonial law. That referred to the offering of sacrifices and burning of incense, the killing of bulls and goats and sheep and sprinkling their blood and so on. All of that belonged to ceremonial law. But this also was a third aspect of law known as the judicial law. It was the law which God gave to the Israelite nation in Old Testament times because God was the king of the country. God was their ruler, and he gave them certain special rules. Now we're going to come across others of them in the course of this book. But notice the distinction there. The moral law is still in force. It will never be abrogated. It will never be done away. Second, the ceremonial law has been totally done away. That's where the Roman Catholic Church and other churches go wrong. They have aspects of the ceremonial law in their worship services in the modern church. It ought not to be done. No incense, ever. No offering by priests of anything to God in sacrifice like that. That's abomination. That's Old Testament, done away. The judicial law, for the most part, has also been done away. So that is what happens now. And notice what is said here in verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a field belonging to Boaz. Now, her hap means she chanced to light upon that field. It was a coincidence that she lighted upon that field, or came to that field. She didn't intend to go to the field of Boaz. She had no specific plan in her mind of any kind. But God was ordering her footsteps. And it was a coincidence. Now let me explain what we mean by a coincidence. We mean it was no part of her thoughts or her plans to go to the field of Boaz. But it was part of God's thinking and God's plan. So we must understand that the coincidences of life and the chance things of life, which we don't plan, are all perfectly ordered by God. With him is no coincidence. With him is no accident. With him there is nothing uncertain. I must mention something to beware of. There is, in evangelical circles, in some areas, a thing called the open view of God. The open view of God. Now, I don't know if you've come across it, but let me tell you what it is. The open view of God teaches that because God has given freedom of will to mankind, God doesn't know what will happen in the future. He can only guess. Yes, that takes your breath away. And there are some so-called evangelicals who have that view of God. They say that God, in his wisdom, gave man freedom of will, so God doesn't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. But he has to sort of keep changing his ideas and plans to keep up with what man is choosing to do. Well, thank God that isn't true. But you see, when it says here, her hap was to light on this field, what it means is, it was an accident so far as she was concerned, but not as far as God was concerned. There is no such thing as accident with him, the blessed God. But that's the way we think of it. Not known to her, but well known to God. That's how all our chance circumstances are. We find it difficult to get a good word for it, don't we? Now, the second section, 4 to 17. Notice verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Now we have a lot to learn from that, don't we? See the beautiful spiritual tone of their language and greetings to one another. We should greet one another in a similar way. And we should try to say something to one another when we meet, to encourage one another, to inspire one another with spiritual heavenly thoughts. It's very beautiful. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless thee. See how God is at the forefront of all that they say to one another. Now, notice the next thing, verse 5. Boaz says to the servant who's over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Damsel is a girl or a young woman. "Who's that girl?" he says. "Never saw her before in my fields. Who is she?" Now, there's a lesson there. It is a spiritual person will keep his or her eyes open for strangers. And that's what we should do. If we see a stranger coming in to our midst, to take special account of them. not to be overly effusive, of course, and to be all over them, as we say, but to show them courtesy and encouragement, make them feel at home and welcome. And whoever they are, whatever their background is, if they're strangers, make them realize we're delighted to see them, and they're welcome, 1,000 times welcome. So that's what we see in Boaz. He's, whose girl is this? And he was told that she was the one who has just come back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And he explains how she asked if she could be among the reapers there and glean these stalks of barley so that she could have some food for herself and her mother-in-law. And she's been working all day. She was a hard-working girl. She was working to get enough. It was hard work, probably quite a hot day. And following the reapers, picking them up, stooping, bending. Probably difficult for the back and for the legs, but this young woman was hard working. Well, what next? Well, verse 8, we have something very important. Boaz goes across to this young woman and speaks to her person to person. "Here is thou not my daughter," he says. "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them," and so on. He says to this young girl, "I have told my young men not to go anywhere near you. You stay right here with the women." Now you see how it's very important, if we are godly, to protect one another from harm, protect one another from temptation, to keep an eye on one another for one another's good. And that's the way we should be, of course, especially with our young women. They need to be carefully advised, guided, where to go, where not to go. It's not for me to judge anyone, but when you see young girls walking into public houses, to similar places, you groan and you think, oh, what madness, what stupidity, what entering into zones of danger and temptation. So the behavior of godliness is we help one another, we advise one another. That's what he does. "Don't go anywhere but keep into my field," he says. "I have told the young men that they must respect you." That's what he's saying in effect. Now verse 10, how does she react? "She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" she says. Now this is very beautiful, my friend. This is very moving, very touching. The courtesy which she shows to Boaz. She goes into a deep salaam, as they call it in the Middle East. Salaam. She bowed herself to the ground, her face to the ground. Now our society could learn a lot from that one single verse. You know, courtesy has almost gone out of the window in our modern society. There is a place for deep respect and courtesy, the way we speak to one another, especially to people of high standing. Maybe you think I'm old-fashioned, but it never seems to me to be right. When I'm listening to a bit of news on the radio, when they refer to the Prime Minister as Gordon, my dear friends, the Prime Minister of this country, or Prime Minister, or whatever he's called, President in America, or someone, he is a man of tremendous importance to the whole country. And the Fifth Commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And that is something which is going out of society. I never heard when I was a boy anyone refer to Sir Winston Churchill as Winston, by the way. See, in those days, the Bible had a greater influence upon the way people thought. He was also always referred to as Winston Churchill, or before that, Mr. Churchill. And all these things are very important. God requires of us that we show great honor and respect to those whom he has placed in positions of honor. So, you see, the courtesy that she shows to him, she bows down and shows profound respect. "Why do you show this kindness to me?" she says. "I am but a stranger." And his reply is that he wanted her to know of his courtesy. He wanted to know of his protection, of his fatherly respect for her. And he says to her at mealtime, come here, eat bread, dip a morsel of bread in the vinegar, and stay beside the reapers until you've had enough, and then you can go home. You see how he's looking after her? All the way through, he's caring for her. Now that's the way we are to be with our boys, and our girls, and our young people, and strangers, and all. This is something which belongs to godliness, something that belongs to righteousness. And why was it that Boaz had such respect for this girl? Well, I draw your attention to verse 11, which gives you the clue. He said, why do you show respect to me as a stranger? And Boaz said, verse 11, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the day of thine death of thine husband, and now thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In other words, you see how we should have love for anyone who is converted to the true and living God. Doesn't matter what their background, doesn't matter what their previous religion is. If they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ under the shadow of his wings, beautiful phrase, then they are to us brother and sister and deserve our fullest compassion and kindness, yes, and love. So he is very generous to her. She goes home having beaten out the little bit that she's managed to glean, and that's enough to fill their stomachs for one day. It wasn't royalty, it wasn't extravagance, but my friends, you know, we can only eat so much. Supposing we're multimillionaires, the funny thing is, the way we're made, you can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. You can have 100 suits of clothes in the wardrobe, but you can only wear them one at a time. You can have all the colored shirts under the rainbow, but you can only wear one at a time, and one pair of shoes. You can only eat one meal at a time. And if we trust in God to provide for us, he tells us, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and God will provide all that we need from day to day. So, the first two sections are there, verses 1 to 3, she's going out into the field, verses 4 to 17, she's in the field, she meets Boaz, she comes home at night and evening with a little bit that she's got. Now the last section is verses 18 to 23, home again at night. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So, she took the little bit of food, they made a meal, they shared it together, and then they talk together. You know, one of the best things about being in a house and home is you can talk together as you eat together. They say these days that one of the things which is breaking down family life is that people are watching television instead of talking as man and wife and parents and children. So everybody's glued to this box and there's no conversation. And they say that some children have been like that from birth and that they're hardly able to express themselves when they become to the age of 8 and 9. They've never learned properly to have a conversation with anybody because nobody talks to them. They're just watching this square thing and lights flashing. Well, it's terrible. But you see, the Bible shows us as we eat, we are companions to one another. We share conversation one with another. We ask each other questions. Very important, very simple, very ordinary, very down-to-earth sort of thing, but very important for our development. Gaining news, speaking one to another. Her mother-in-law said to her, where do you glean today? She obviously realized that whoever it was that she had gleaned in the field of had been generous to her. Blessed be he, she says, who did take knowledge of thee? And the reply she got from Ruth was, I wrought today with a man whose name is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. It's very interesting to notice how often this word, blessed, is in the mouth of Naomi. Blessed is he who took knowledge of it. Blessed is this one who is related to my late husband. Blessed, blessed, blessed. My friend, this is the Christian spirit. Our language, our conversation should be to promote a sense of blessedness and happiness and well-being, one with another and with all whom we meet. You know what's said about the good woman in the last chapter of the book of Proverbs? The law of kindness is in her mouth. She's always saying something kind and encouraging. Well, that's how it is with Naomi here. Blessed be he of the Lord. Naomi said, This man is next of kin unto us. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So there's a repetition of this law of prudence. When we're young, especially young women, got to be careful where you go. Don't go into dangerous places for obvious reasons. Be wise, even older ones among us. At night when it's dark, even in a city like Inverness, which isn't the worst in the world, even a man has to watch where he's going. At night, watch where you're going. Especially if you're a woman or a young woman, doubly so. Watch where you're going. Don't be a fool. Don't play with temptation. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So things were going well. The barley harvest lasted a while, and then the wheat harvest lasted after that, and they had enough and they had to spare. Now all these things, in a sense, you could say, are simple matters, simple things. Ordinary, human, everyday events, circumstances. These things are not earth-shattering, but here's the thing with which I end. God, who was in it all, had an earth-shattering purpose behind it. These were a link in that chain which would lead to the coming into the world of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, what an earth-shattering event that is.